Good morning. This is my brother Paul.
Hi, Paul.
The Lord has allowed me to remember some things in my life, and one of the things that the Lord allowed me to remember was the day Paul was born. I'm only 3 years older than him, but I remember sitting there on the front lawn of my grandma's house in Winnipeg, surrounded by my mom's 7 brothers and sisters, and them just saying, "Bobby, your little brother Paul was born tonight." I remember that so clearly, and I remember them saying his name was Paul Stewart. My brother is a good guy. He's very smart, but he's so down to earth. We'll go talk about the new Avengers movie, and then we'll break into a theological discussion. And then I'll ask him some questions about what the Greek means, because he knows that stuff, which I'm grateful for, because it's like free resource anytime I need sermon help. So it's wonderful to have Paul with us, and he's going to preach on David today. So let's give Paul a hand.
Well, hey, great to be here. This is so cool. I've never been at a beach service before like this. This is awesome. So pretty cool. I took some pictures, and I'm going to have to show off to everyone back in Ontario.
No one can hear me. Now can you hear me?
All right, I'll try and make sure I keep this close. I have a bit of a cold. Hopefully I can get through this without coughing into the mic. We'll see. So Bob said that you guys have been going through Hebrews 11, some of the heroes of the faith. And I just finished writing a commentary on Samuel, so I've been studying David like crazy. I'm like, oh, can I do David? Hebrews doesn't say that much about David, but near the end of the chapter he says, I don't have time to tell you about all these other people like David. So David was mentioned, so I'm like, hey, can I do David? And he said, okay, you can do David. So David, of course, is super famous for David and Goliath story. I actually almost was going to go with that, but I'm doing a little bit less known story. So if you have a Bible and you want to follow along, I'm going to, or a phone that can Google the chapter. 1 Samuel 25 is the chapter we're going to go through. 1 Samuel 25. And we'll see a time in David's life where he exhibits that it was only through his faith that he kind of gets through a stressful time. Right before I start, though, I'd just like to pray. So I'm just going to have a quick prayer here. Dear God, thanks to be here on this beautiful morning. Thanks that we can be together to worship you. And thanks for your magnificent word. As we read it this morning, I pray your spirit would guide us into truth. And that through it, we could become closer to you. And I pray everything we do here would be to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, last fall, I ran my first half marathon. I was in the Toronto Scotia Marathon. A friend of mine works for the Gideons, and he had made it a fundraiser for scripture distribution in Nicaragua. So I thought, okay, I'll go. And I'm proud to say I finished in 3,619th place. Yes, thank you. Anyway, it was a big marathon. So having no experience with running these things before, I didn't really know what I was doing. So they organize all the runners into corrals. So you all get a different color and you line up in different corrals. And I knew my color, but when I went, there's so many thousands, like 10,000 people there or more. I couldn't find my corral. I ended up in the wrong corral, which I didn't think really mattered. But actually, it turned out it does matter, because if you get in the wrong corral, you're with the wrong kind of speed of people. And then it really slows you down because you have to run around everyone the whole race. So I didn't know where I was supposed to be. I didn't know where I fit in. Not only that, I never took the time beforehand to look at the layout of the race. Because you can look before and see where it goes through Toronto and everything. And when you're kind of reaching the end and this, or when you should kind of like maintain your pace, when you should speed up. And I didn't do my research. And my friend who was running with me did it all, and he knew exactly what he was doing. But I didn't know how important that was, actually. So I use this running app when I run, and it tells you how far you've gone. I wear these earphones, and it goes, 5K, 6K, whatever, and it reports to you. So I'm running, and I think, oh, I got to get near the end, because, it's just said 20K or whatever. So I'm running as hard as I can, and then my app tells me I'm done. I'm like, bing, I'm like, oh, but I'm definitely not done. And I had been sprinting the last bit, and then I was suddenly out of gas because I didn't know where it ended up, because I didn't know where I was supposed to be going, and I didn't know where I was. So it's important to know where you are, where you're going, and, you know, a little lay of the land is nice. So in this story in David, I see that David actually starts to forget where he's going. He starts to forget the lay of the land. He starts to forget where he fits in God's calling. So in 1 Samuel 25, we see him, he ends up with a run-in with this guy named Nabal, which I'll get to in a minute. But the previous chapter, if you looked at chapter 24, which is one of the funniest chapters in the Bible, if you ask me, chapter 24, David is running from Saul. I guess context is, you know, he kills Goliath. He's the big hero in Israel. Everyone loves David. But then pretty soon, of course, the king is jealous of him, King Saul, and David has to run for his life. And he had to leave behind his wife, who gets given to another man. He has to send his family out of the country for safety. And David has just lost everything, and he's on the run, living like a fugitive. And in chapter 24, he's on the run. He's hiding in a cave, and you might know the story. Saul comes into the cave. Does anyone know what Saul comes in to do? Take a dump. That's right. He goes in to use it as a bathroom, which is, I think, pretty funny. But anyway, and I think it's meant to be funny. So David's hiding in the same cave, and Saul comes in, and he's doing his business, and David's right there. And he has a chance to kill Saul. And his men are like, oh, this is the time God said to go kill Saul. You can do it. This is what God wants. But David was sure that that's not what God wanted. Instead of killing Saul, he just kind of cut up a little bit of Saul's robe to show Saul he could have and show him, look, I'm not out to get you. So David remembered at that point where he was in God's story, how he fit, and he showed an incredible restraint because he could have ended it all right there and become king. But we get into chapter 25, and the chapter starts off, if you have your Bible, at the very beginning it says Samuel dies. You know who Samuel was? Samuel was the prophet, the greatest prophet in Israel, who actually anointed David to be king. He also anointed Saul before him. So Samuel dies, and after Samuel dies, it seems David kind of starts to get more aggressive, and I think he kind of gets jaded and forgets where he fits in God's story. So he probably thought, hey, Samuel was probably going to be there to crown me king and everything, just like Saul. But it didn't work out. Samuel dies, and David is kind of like, what? What the what? What is going on? What's going on with my story? So when Samuel dies, David goes to a place called Maon, if you look in chapter 25. And there he meets this guy named Nabal. Now, this is kind of funny too. Nabal in Hebrew, does anyone know what it means? Fool, or stupid one, or something like that. That's his name. So why did his mom name him Fool? I don't know. There's probably a funny story behind it, but the Bible doesn't tell us that. So his name is Fool. So right away we know this guy is not going to be a positive character. Not only that, the narrator says he was surly in all his doing and all his dealings with people. He was a bit of a jerk. So he comes across this guy named Nabal, or Fool. Now I'll just call him Fool for the whole sermon. And this guy, Fool, is celebrating sheep shearing time. So back in the ancient Near East, in that time when you got a whole bunch of sheep and you're shearing them, it's kind of a time for celebration. You shear the sheep, and they have a lot of food on hand, they have a big party. And so David sees an opportunity here. Him and his men are on the run. He's like, hey, it's sheep shearing time. We could probably get in on this and get a little food. And so actually David is kind of funny here. David is such a complex character. You know, he does all sorts of great things, but he's also does some questionable things. In this story, he sends his men. He sends about 10 men to go to Nabal, or Fool, and say, hey, it's sheep shearing time. Did you know that for the last few months, my men have been all around your shepherds, and we haven't hurt them at all? So why don't you give us some food? Does that sound like a pretty nice thing to say? Sounds a little bit like racketeering to me. You know, it's kind of like a, well, you know, your business is doing pretty well. You know, we haven't destroyed it at all. You know, if you want this to keep going, just give us a little money. And that, so a lot of people look at David here and go, this is interesting. It's kind of, he's racketeering, you know. But anyway, back in that day, that was a kind of a common practice that they kind of protected the shepherds at the time. And so he's just going, he's asking for some food. Now, Nabal is such a fool. He does probably the stupidest thing you could do. David, of course, is known throughout Israel as a powerful warrior. And what does he do? If someone asks you for what you might think is an unreasonable request, you could say, just send back an answer. I'm sorry. We can't spare anything right now. There you go. Well, he doesn't say that. He doesn't send an apology. Or you could say, oh, here's a little bit. This is what we got. Instead, he sends back nothing and an insult and says, who is this son of Jesse? Which is supposed to be kind of an insult. It's what Saul calls David all the time. It actually seems that Nabal, or fool, is a Saul supporter. He lives in Carmel, and we find out earlier in 1 Samuel 15 that was where Saul had built a monument to his own glory. And so he's in the area of the supporters of Saul. And not only that, David actually, he gets pretty PO'd or ticked off at this guy. And why? Why is he so mad at this guy, fool? Saul is the guy he's really mad at, right? Saul has kicked him out of the land. He's taken away his wife, given it to another guy. Saul's trying to kill him at every opportunity. David so far has been so nice to Saul, never tried to take him out and just kind of shown restraint. But this guy Nabal sends back the insult, and David, does anyone know what David says he's going to do? Oh, everyone strap on your sword. We're going to go kill every male at Nabal's household. So, whoa, where does this come from? This anger and aggression, I think, is kind of, he's thinking of Nabal as like Saul. A little later in the chapter, Nabal even says he's having a banquet like a king. And he says, David says, this guy, a fool, has repaid me evil for the good I've done for him. And if you look in the previous chapter, that's exactly what is said about Saul and David. Saul says, hey, you've done me good while I've done you evil. So it seems to me that David's getting mad at fool because he's actually mad at Saul. But he's about to go and slaughter all the males of the household. So not a great thing to do. Sounds like a bit of an overreaction. And if it wasn't for Nabal's gorgeous and intelligent wife, Abigail. You probably heard the story of Abigail, right? This is the same story. Abigail, so even though Nabal is such a fool, such an idiot and a jerk, he's married to this gorgeous, intelligent, wise woman. And how does that happen? It happens sometimes, right? Anyone know that kind of situation? Yeah, I've met those kind. Anyway, but that's what's happened here. So the servants go back and they tell Abigail, Nabal's wife, fool's wife, about it and say, hey, look, your husband has done this. And, you know, David's shepherds were really, they protected us all this time. He's going to get us all killed. So Abigail quickly moves into action, gets together some food and goes to meet David. But it isn't just her bringing food and that gets David back on the right track. If we look at the story, it's what she says to David. I'm just going to look up the verse here. Sorry, kind of came off my notes. But she shows up, and what makes David actually change his mind is not that, okay, we finally got some food, we're all good. They don't seem like they're actually starving. David leaves 200 men behind to watch their supplies, so it's not like they're about to die. When Abigail comes up, she reminds David of where he is in the story. So David here has kind of forgotten where he's been, how he's part of God's plan. He's so far shown restraint. He knows God's going to make him king. But at this point, he's like, forget it. Let's go get those guys. We're going to kill them. Abigail shows up and she says, just a second, if I can find the king. Where? Intervention of Abigail. Here we go. She says, oh, darn, where did I go? I used to preach off my phone. In verse 26, so if you have your Bible, you jump down to what Abigail says to David. And look at what she says to him. She says, hey, David, the Lord, Yahweh, has kept you from bloodshed and avenging yourself all this time. Remember? Do you remember how God is actually leading you and you're part of God's plan? Seems like she might have known what happened in that story, the bathroom story before, maybe. I don't know. And so she kind of locates David's struggle within God's story and says, David, remember the big picture. Remember where you are in that marathon. Remember where you are in the race, right? Don't blow it by sprinting now. And in verse 28, she says, hey, David, the Lord is going to make a lasting dynasty for you. Again, reminding him, hey, remember where you are. Remember, God is actually doing this for you. Don't start doing stuff right now you know you shouldn't be doing. And she also says that David's life will be securely bound in the bundle of the living by the Lord your God. But look at this last verse. This is in 29. It says, but your enemies he'll hurl away like from the pocket of a sling. Now, David, of course, is famous for killing the giant with nothing but a sling and a stone, right? So she's kind of reminding David, remember, God has helped you in the past against crazy odds. God is going to keep working with you now. So she reminds David how this is all going to end. In verse 30, Abigail says, when the Lord has done for my master every good thing he promised concerning him, and he will appoint him leader over all Israel. So you say, David, God is going to do this. This is what's going to change David's heart here, because he's pretty ticked and about to do something pretty stupid. Anyone here a Lord of the Rings fan? Yeah? Anyone actually read the book, Lord of the Rings? Yeah. Real Lord of the Rings fan read the book, right? Yeah. Well, the movies are awesome. That's the only reason I read the books, because I love the movies. But one of my favorite scenes, discussions in The Lord of the Rings is between Frodo and Samwise Gamgee. And they talk a little bit about what it's like to be in a story. As they're wandering around, Sam says, I wonder what sort of tale we've fallen into. I wonder, said Frodo, but I don't know. But that's the way of a real tale, isn't it? You know, you may guess what kind of tale it is, happy ending or sad ending, but the people in it don't know. People in the tale don't know. And you don't want them to. You know, I can kind of relate to that in my life. I have faith. I am part of God's story, maybe a little bit, somewhere. But it's easy to forget. And we don't know where we are exactly, right? We're in the middle of the tale. We don't know the ending exactly, what our part is. But if we knew the lay of the land, if we read the Bible, we know how it all ends. That really we are a part of God's story. Everything we're doing is contributing to God's kingdom. We're part of God's story, but we don't know a whole lot all the time about exactly where we're going, our next step is. Some people say, you know, the Bible says, your word is a lamp unto my feet, a light to my path. It's not kind of like a spotlight or you're in a stadium where everything's lit. You just got enough light to see where your next steps are going to be sometimes. So after Abigail comes to David and says, hey, look, remember where you are. David finally says, okay, thank the Lord that God sent you, Abigail, because I was about to blow it. And Abigail goes back, and this is another funny scene. Abigail goes back to tell her husband what happened. Now, she goes back, and he's having a huge party. It says a party like a king. Again, maybe an allusion that he's kind of standing in for Saul in this chapter. And he's just wasted. He's drunk. And she chooses to wait till the next morning to tell him. Now, would you say that's kindness or devious? The next morning when he's hungover, she tells him. Or is it better to tell him when he's all happy? I don't know. I'm not sure if she's being nice or mean. But anyway, the next morning it actually says, literally in the Hebrew, it says, when the wine was going out of him, she tells him. So some people think he's actually, again, in the bathroom, using the bathroom when she tells him. So I think that's kind of funny. But anyway, as he's taking a pee, she tells him what happens. Yeah. Now, David had, of course, thought he had to avenge this guy. Abigail reminds him, you're part of God's story. God's taking care of you. And that's exactly what happens. When he hears about what almost happened and what Abigail did, He his heart's like a stone, and he kind of seems like he goes into a coma or something. And the Lord actually avenges Nabal. And David didn't have to do it at all. Last week, I was I'm visiting my parents, Bob's parents, down in Abbotsford. And a few days ago, we drove to the new mall in Swanson or Twasson, whatever you say it. The big, I can't remember what it's called. It was a pretty cool mall. So we drove down. We had to take two cars, though, to fit everybody, my wife, my kids, and them. And on the way back, we were foolishly driving back right in rush hour. And it was obviously a bad time to leave. But we're taking, I think it's the 17 that goes to 1 and up to Abbotsford. And my kids and my parents are in one car, and Kate and I are in the other. And I'm like, you know what? This is bad. I'm going to open my app, Waze. Anyone use Waze? Oh, Waze is awesome. If you never use Waze, they even warn you where the police are. But the police are our friends, sorry. But anyway, it's awesome. Waze is the best. But anyway, so I open my app Waze, and it's telling me to turn like a weird way. And I'm like, oh, I don't know. Should we do it? And Caitlin's like, let's just try it. And so we followed Waze, and man, it took us all sorts of side streets and all over the place. But we never hit any traffic. It was amazing. And we beat our parents' home by like 15 minutes. It was like, wow, cool. But I didn't really know. I was like, I don't know, maybe we should just stick. I know where this route goes, but I trusted my GPS app Waze. Now, that's not always recommended. I've heard lots of stories where GPS get people driving into a lake and, okay, well, we'll just do it anyway. But anyway, in this instance, it worked out. I didn't see the big picture, but Waze apparently did. It's W-A-Z-E if you want to download it. Anyway, but back to this story. David had to actually trust God, that God saw the big picture, just like I was trusting my app at that point. And that's what he does, and God comes through and actually takes care of the problem. Not only that, he ends up getting a wife. He marries Abigail. Now, Nabal is this very prominent landowner in the area. So actually, his marrying Abigail kind of probably helped secure support in the area for him when he eventually becomes king. So it was a pretty important moment in his life, actually, that he didn't just avenge and slaughter all the people in Nabal, which would have probably meant that they would never support David. So it was a pretty important time in his life. I forgot to time myself. How long am I going? I'm almost done here. But back to the Lord of the Rings, because it's way cooler than my story of the GPS. But Frodo and Sam continue on their conversation. And it goes on. After they talk about what it's like being in the story and musing about different characters, how they don't know where they are, Sam goes on. He says, "No, sir, of course they don't know where they are. Baron now, he never thought he was going to get that Silmarin of the Iron Crown of Thangorim." Remember that story? Me neither. I have no idea what he's talking about. But apparently, it's a story that they all knew, some ancient story. And he says, and yet he did. And that was a worse place and a blacker danger than ours, he says. That was even worse. And that's a long tale, of course, he says. He says, it goes on past the happiness into the grief and beyond. And the Silmarillion came to Arendelle and... Arendelle? Why? I never thought about that before, he says. You've got some of the light of Arendelle and that star glass that the lady gave you. Do you remember that? They get given this light, Arendelle? Yeah, yeah. So he suddenly realizes, whoa, that story's connecting to our story. He says, why, to think of it, we're in the same tale still. It's going on. Don't the great tales ever end? He says, don't the great tales ever end? Sam suddenly realized they were part of the same great legendary tale from long ago. And here with Abigail's intervention, David remembers that he's part of a bigger story. He's part of God's story. And as Christians, you know, we have to remember we're part of a grand narrative too. We don't just float along in little ponds in our dinghies. We're part of this river that goes on forever. Bob was telling me you can take the river from Enderby and come all the way down here. It sounds great. You're part of this interconnected narrative that's going from ancient times, the story of God and God's people. And it's important to realize that. It makes a difference in our lives. We're part of a saga, a far-reaching story that eclipses our lives. But as we wrestle with our purpose and start living out, we have to remember, we don't just step into a role in God's story, we actually end up writing God's story. That's how significant your life is, and my life is. And it's hard to see now, but later on in glory, we'll see. The angels are longing to look into this right now even. So Nabal ends up dying. David marries Abigail. God works it out for him. And in a way, this was a very important part of his trip to the throne. Now, it's only a little bit of David's story. We could go on forever about it. But I think this is an important part to remember. Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see." And I wouldn't be surprised if the author was thinking of stories like this about David when he said, "By faith, David," thinking of how David operated and what faith meant to him. In the final, I'm going to go back to Frodo and Sam one last time here. Almost done. He says, Sam says, "Still, I wonder if we shall ever be put into songs or tales." We're in one, of course, but I mean, put into words, you know, told by the fireside or read out loud in a great big book with red and black letters years and years after. Well, we need to know we're part of the bigger story too. Will we be part of the tale? Will we be part of the tale they recite in heaven one day? Remember the story of Sycamore Church. Remember the great things they did for the kingdom and how God worked and brought people to himself. knowing we're part of the story connects us with the grander narrative, the fantastic narrative of God's story. And we're not just isolated, floating on our pond, but we're floating down the grand river of God's salvation story. And it's not only David who shows this faith in the future and leaving his future with God. A later anointed one, David is known as the anointed one. But there comes a person called anointed one, which in Hebrew is Mashiach or Messiah. In the New Testament, Christ. Christ means anointed one. And he's often called Son of David. You ever notice that? Because he's fulfilling the ultimate call of David. And it says in 1 Peter 2:23 of Jesus, when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Why not? It says, instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. And that's where we see a glimpse of that in David's life here. Even Jesus had to have faith and trust that God was working this out in his life. And so we are to follow in his steps, it says in the same chapter in 1 Peter 2:21. So I just want to encourage you this morning, in the words of Samwise Gamgee, why to think of it? We're in the same tale still. It's still going on. We are part of God's continuing story. I'm just going to pray. God is so amazing and exciting and humbling to be part of your grand narrative, your amazing story, that we play a significant role. And God, I pray that you'd help us to remember it through the hard times, to trust you, that you are writing our story. We're a part of it, and we trust you and not just rely on ourselves. And thank you, God, for showing the way on the cross and in your life here on earth and for being with us now. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Can you stand? We'll sing one last song together. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea. A great high priest whose name is love. Whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands. My name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. No tongue can bid me thence depart. Despair and tells me of the guilt within. Or would I look and see him there, who made an end to all my sin? Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. To look on him and pardon me. Behold him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect spotless righteousness, the great unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace. One with himself I cannot die. My soul is purchased by his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high. With Christ my Savior and my God. One with himself I cannot die. My soul is purchased by his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high. With Christ my Savior and my God. With Christ my Savior and my God.